I have a strain of thinking, of understanding of Revelation. Great to see you, Alex and Rose. God bless you guys. Good to see you both. A line of Revelation understanding that's being sort of highlighted in me. And it was kicked off by a dream I talked to you about several weeks ago that I had that's really has impacted me significantly, where in that dream, what the result of that dream, Holy Spirit's drawn me to focus on some particular things that are relating to going deeper in the knowledge of who we are in Christ and who I am in Christ, who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, and what we're, and the fact that we're actually, now that we're baptized in Him, those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with Christ. You've been clothed with His very anointing. And so you've been clothed with Him. And this whole issue of being in Christ and being in Him is a very, very profound dimension of understanding that is absolutely essential for every believer to grow in. Paul the Apostle, however you want to say that, his theology, his understanding, what he received from heaven, what he received from the Lord, and the encounters and the revelation and the unfolding of the word to him, which has been a huge influence on the church since his letters were written, the Pauline epistles, all that sort of thing, all of those things, that all through his theology and understanding of God and understanding of Christ, understanding of church, of the church, and understanding of himself, is all connected into being in Christ. Being in Christ. And so what we're going to be unfolding over the next however long is going to be a special focus, if you like, of who we actually are in Christ. And you know, people say, well, hang on, you're going to be focusing on us. No, we're focusing on Jesus. We're focusing on who He is and who we've been included into or placed into. Because outside of Christ, we are struggling sinners who are separated from God, who are in the world without hope. We're trying to scratch some hope together, either by various means, but there's no eternal hope. So outside of Christ, we don't have any claim to the things that God has on offer. But once we come into Christ, everything is ours. Everything that Jesus has purchased and won for us is ours. And so the issue is not so much whether it's been given is more the issue of the discovery of it and the accessing of it. And the accessing of it is actually by faith. It's by trust. It's by seeing what's been done, not by our works, not by our struggling and striving, but allowing the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to illuminate this to us, so that we go deeper in confidence in knowing who we are and who is upon us. So in every situation in life that we approach or enter into, we're entering into it not from the perspective of a person that somehow has to try and get a hold of God, but somebody who's already clothed in Him and is already filled with Him. It's a very, very big shift. On one side, we go in beggarly. On the other side, we go in with a confidence. And it's not a self-confidence. It's an in Christ, who He is in us, confidence. This separates the religious person who has a form of godliness but doesn't really have the reality of Christ from somebody who is truly born again and a son and daughter of God walking by the Spirit. The two are chalk and cheese. And so it's all revealed to us in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. That's how it's revealed to us. So, Father, I want to thank You for Your Word today. As we approach Your Word with awesome respect of the Scriptures that You've given us that reveal Your redemptive plan, that reveal Your dealings with us humans, Your creation, and our struggles, and our successes, and our obedience, and our disobedience. It reveals Your nature, reveals Your holiness, reveals Your strategies, reveals Your prophetic plan. It reveals who You are, and in that mirror, we see who we are. And Father, as we look into this mirror, into this word of the perfect law of liberty, and those of us who are in Christ, as we see ourselves in this mirror, help us, Lord, not forget who we are when we're not looking directly into the mirror. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit there would be such a birthing of revelation in us that, Lord, we would continually grow in transformation to the fullness where the sons and daughters of God that creation is an earnest expectation of will be fully realized, because the world is waiting for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd open your word to us in Jesus' name. There we are. Just give me a little bit of time to rearrange a few things here. Just turn to somebody and say something nice. Just while I also turn a few Bibles open. Paper Bibles have a future. Some people would like to think they don't. And some people are trying to weasel away at legislation to try and put pressure on that. But here's the deal. Do the best you can to get the word inside. Okay? Because that's actually where it's most effective. We can fight with people about legislation, about whether the Bible gets classified as hate speech in the future because of some verses that people take exception to. But at the end of the day, you can fight over it all you like, but unless the word gets inside of us, it's not going to transform us anyway. Okay? Unless the word gets inside of us, and at the end of the day, regardless of what we're allowed to preach in the days ahead, and that we're going to have to face some, cross some bridges on that one, at the end of the day, you are your own best preacher out of the Word of God. But we must work with the Word of God in our own hearts while it's called daytime. We've got to work with the Word of God. Don't rely on somebody somewhere in the future being able to minister the Word of God to you. We've got to go to the Word ourselves and learn with the Scriptures and with the Holy Spirit how to get that Word inside of us so it becomes engrafted in us. It becomes mixed with faith in us and the womb of our heart, so to speak, which is conditioned by an attitude of trust, causes that Word to germinate in us and bring transformation. So everybody's personal responsibility is to be working with the Word for themselves. Okay? That's why as New Covenant believers, we have a high value on the Scriptures. We are not of the people who believe that somehow the Scriptures are no more inspired than Shakespeare. We're not of that kind of degenerating company. We're of a company that are going from faith to faith, from glory to glory, because we have a high esteem of the Word of God. Amen. I want to speak today out of Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 11. I want to speak today about the treasures of redemption. I want to speak to you a little bit about what redemption is. Redemption is the big, the great theme of the Scriptures, actually. God's plan to redeem all creation from its bondage and captivity to decay. Right from the beginning, when God first created the heavens and the earth, and he formed and he fashioned, and then he gave man the choice to continue to walk with him or not. He gave them a choice. And they chose eventually to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and embark on a journey of attempted independence from God. And mankind's journey of attempted independence has ended up with such brokenness, such fragility, such meaninglessness, such hopelessness, such depravity that we wouldn't want to ever put language on it all. But the challenge has been that God has offered this reconciliation to us. And this reconciliation, if we would receive it, will mean that we will be redeemed from all of the negative repercussions of that fall that have come through mankind that actually affect man's eternity. We get redeemed. We get purchased out of it. We get redeemed out of that into another whole kingdom, into another whole family, and we're considered another whole species of humanity. And that species of humanity, called the born-again believer, the son and daughter of God, those who are redeemed in Christ, those who are in Christ, have an eternal future full of hope, full of meaning, full of value, full of love, full of experience of God that just goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And I want to tell you, my friends, I wouldn't trade it for anything. So we're talking about two families on earth. One that is a family that still flows in the lineage and the inheritance of that one who decided to walk an independent walk from God and choose his own morality. And we're talking about another family who has humbled itself, seen its problem, recognized its need, and received Jesus, the Son of God, as the solution for that need. And that, my friends, makes the difference between the family of God and the family of the first Adam or the family of darkness. We've got to understand that if we're in Christ, we are of another family. We are of another inheritance line. We are of another lineage. We have access to things that the world doesn't understand, it doesn't appreciate, it doesn't see. But as the children of God, we have access to all that heaven has and all that heaven has won for us. It's called redemption. There's been a few movies put out called Redemption This and Redemption That. I haven't watched any of them, I think. Just in case you thought I was referring to something in a movie, but we've got our own redemption stories. People who have been redeemed out of a living hell. People talk about whether hell is really real or not. Look, I've seen enough hell manifest on earth to know it's real, all right. The bondage, the terror, the total meaninglessness that is infused into their identity, the bondage to destruction, the brokenness, the pain, the hurt, the meaninglessness, the hell that people are in at times, and God reaches in, and by his love and compassion, he lifts them out of that and he redeems them and brings them into a life that's got hope and meaning and value. I want to tell you, we've got our own stories of redemption. Every one of us who's in Christ has been redeemed. So I want to unfold it. I want to talk about that. The Bible talks about especially the Passion Translation just used one term called the treasures of redemption. Do you know that in our redemption, being redeemed by Jesus back to the Father, that you and I have been given access to treasure? It's heavenly treasure. I want to talk about that treasure. Over the next however long, I want to unfold that treasure. So rather than being like the story of the emperor's new clothes, how many people remember that story? The story of the emperor's new clothes, where there was a little boy, where there was this king, very insecure king, decided just had to have everybody bowing to his opinion. And so these guys had to make some garments for him for this big parade. But something happened, the garments didn't work. I can't remember the story totally. But all I know is everybody in his kingdom was told by these people that you have to rave about the king's new clothes, because if you don't, it's going to be great trouble. So everybody witnessing the parade is raving about the king's new clothes, the emperor's new clothes. But trouble is he hasn't got them on because they don't exist. There's only one little boy who missed out on being told that you have to rave about the emperor's new clothes. And he didn't know that you had to do that. He was just going by what he saw, and he said, "Where are the king's naked, or where are the king's clothes?" So everybody had this idea. They were told they had to rave about the king's clothes. But there was only one little guy who could see it for what it was and say, "Where are his clothes?" Very bad rendering of the story. But we get what happens sometimes. Yeah, it's a bad rendering, I know. Don't make a TV program on it. What we have in a group setting is that I could say the treasures of redemption, or the treasures that redemption has made available, and we're all going, yeah, it's just amazing, it's wonderful. But secretly going, what are they? Secretly going, what are they? If I was to ask a group of 50 people of various ages in terms of their time in Christ, and I said, what are the treasures of redemption, I guarantee I'll get a whole bunch of answers, or attempted answers. What I want to do from now on for some time is to actually unfold them so you know. So we're not having an emperor's new clothes deal going on, where you don't want to admit that you don't really know what they are. You hear what I'm saying? Because I love, when I hear people talking, I love to get them behind their language. I actually love to understand what they're actually talking about. Have you ever noticed that a lot of professions develop their own language? Law has its own language. Counseling has its own language. Mechanics has its own language. Everything has its own language. And until you understand the language, you don't have a clue what they're talking about. So you ask, what do you mean by that? This and this and this. Oh, okay. Now I get you. So we're going to talk about the treasures of redemption. And the treasures of redemption, I'm going to read this statement to you out of the notes of my copy of the New King James Bible. My main translation that I work with. I work with the Amplified as well. I do a little bit with the New Living from time to time. A bit with this Passion Translation as a sort of a companion. But this is my reliable translation that I relate to the most. So, just so you know that. So, in Ephesians, it says this. This is what it says in the notes leading up to Ephesians. Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ. Okay? This letter is written to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars. And only because they are ignorant of their wealth. Paul begins by describing in Chapters 1 to 3, the contents of the Christian's heavenly bank account. I want to stir your interest in studying Ephesians. I want to stir your interest in digging into the Word and studying Ephesians for yourself. Get a few different translations and just read through Ephesians and look at all the in hymns. There's about 11 of them in these first number of verses. In Christ, in Him. It's just profound. So once you understand that we are in Him, we've been placed into Him, we've been baptized into Him, we've come into union with Jesus, then you'll start to see that in Him we have profound treasure. And it's all ours now. Because we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So our treasure is heavenly treasure. So it's treasure that is beyond the reach of corruption. It's not stored in a earthly bank account. It's not stored in a earthly political system. It's not stored in an earthly hard drive. It's stored in heaven. It is out of the reach of the devil. It is out of the reach of the demons. It is out of the reach of every human being to corrupt it. And you and I have been blessed with it, and you and I have access to it. That's why it's so important that it's actually in the heavenly realms. Because it can't be polluted by being stored in the earthly realms. Are you hearing me? We have a heavenly bank account that is filled with treasures of redemption that you and I have now, we have access to. But like the believers in Ephesus that Paul wrote to, many of us believe that it was a letter for all believers. I take it as a letter for all believers. I take Ephesians as a letter to me. Okay? It's a letter to me. It's a letter to you. So so even though that letter was written to them, people who were rich beyond measure, they didn't know they were living as beggars because they didn't know what was in the bank. And I want to help open up your understanding as to what's in that bank. I I don't want you to have to come to me to get access to the bank. I don't mind if you do on certain things and get me to agree with you and pray with you, but my bigger joy would be for you and I, for you to know what's in the bank for yourself. What you, as a priest unto God, as a son or daughter of God, as part of the bride of Christ, have access to in Christ. Because you've been redeemed. So we'll just look at, we'll read Ephesians 1, verse 1. I'm going to read the Passion Translation initially. And this is the only bit of the Passion I'll read, then I'll be reading New King James. But Ephesians 1, 1 says this, My name is Paul, and I was chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus, the Messiah. I'm writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Christ, one with Jesus, the Anointed One. There's the first in Him, in Christ. May God Himself, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, release grace over you and impart total well-being into your lives. Verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus, all because He sees us wrapped into Christ. There's another in Christ. This is why we celebrate Him with all our hearts. Verse 4, and He chose us to be His very own, joining us to Himself. There's another in Christ, translated another translation. Even before He laid the foundation of the universe. Because of His great love, He ordained us, or He appointed us, so that we would be seen as holy in His eyes with an unstained innocence. Verse 5 and 6. For it was always His perfect plan to adopt us as His delightful children through our union with Jesus. See this theme coming out? It's all about being one with Christ. It's all about being in Him. It's all about now the fact that we are part of His family. We are in Jesus. For it was always His perfect plan to adopt us as His delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, or the Christ, so that His tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify His grace. For the same love He has for His beloved one, Jesus, He has for us. And this unfolding plan brings Him great pleasure. Since we are now joined with Christ, or in Him, the New King James would say, since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by His blood. The total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of His grace. I'm going to read verse 7 again, and again, and again, maybe, I don't know. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by His blood. The total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of His grace. This superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing with us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. And through the revelation of the Anointed One, or the Christ, He unveiled His secret desires, His desires to us, the hidden mystery of His long-range plan, which He was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. Verse 10. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax, when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Don't be worried about any other plan. Don't be worried about demonic plans. Don't be worried about satanic plans. Don't be worried about philosophical plans. Don't be worried about one world government plans. There is one plan that I've got my eyes on. Will I be impacted by other people's plans in various ways? Yes, but there's one plan I know is sure to be completed. It's a plan that was established before the beginnings of the creations of the worlds. Before the beginning of the creation of the universe, that plan has been unfolding ever since, and it's absolutely on time. At the fullness of time, Christ entered the world. At the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman, but born of the Father. The eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, entered into human experience through a woman named Mary. And grew in wisdom with and favor with God and favor with man. And at the age of 30, as the ages of priests would enter their ministry, he got baptized by John. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And he went out into the wilderness led by the Spirit, faced the devil's temptations, overcame him, and then began to enter into his ministry where he demonstrated the goodness and the character of God to everybody who would have eyes to see. And then at the culmination of that period, when all that he was sent to do had been done, he offered himself as a sacrifice as the Lamb of God, crucified by the Gentiles, rejected by the leaders of Israel, but accepted to God, acceptable to God. They put his body in a tomb. But on that third day, the power of God, the power of resurrection came upon him. That same Spirit that works in you and I and resurrected his dead body. Caused him to live again with flesh and bones. Not just a spiritual body, not something that was just kind of just a spirit appearance, but a flesh and bones body. And the fact that that tomb is empty and that cross is empty is a demonstration that the Lamb of God who was crucified from the foundations of the world, who now is seated on the throne in glory, well, at least stands in the midst of the throne. As John saw in Revelation, I saw a lamb standing in the midst of the throne, looking like he had been slain. The only one worthy to undo the scrolls. We're not going to go into Revelation now. I'm just making reference to it. But this Lamb of God stepped into history at the right time. Has been working by the Holy Spirit and his word all through history since. And now it's in some time ahead of us, it's going to come to a culmination where he returns. And the fullness of his kingdom is going to be here on earth for a period of time. Then there is going to be a judgment where nations will be judged according to how they responded to the saints, to the people of God. And they will be judged either as goats or as sheep. And there's going to be a judgment. And the books are going to be open. And those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into their eternal reward. And those who are not will not. They will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the scriptures say. There's a redemptive plan that God is working. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's right on time. And all of heaven and all of earth is going to know an absolute renewal in the power of Jesus the Christ. And you're worried? We're worried about tracer apps? Choose yourself whether you use a tracer app or not. I don't care whether you use one or not. That's not the big plan I've got my eyes on. Because I'm confident there are moves of God ahead of us that are going to so move on people's lives and bring them into the experience of the love of God and salvation and conviction unto salvation, that it's going to completely annihilate the power of any other plan in that person's life. And the philosophies and the agendas of man and the demonic to try and bring all sorts of controls, all sorts of restraints, all sorts of ways of trying to get your information and control your life. But there's one plan we've got our eyes on, and it's the redemptive plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, initiated by the Father of Heaven. And if we lose our focus on that plan, we get sucked up into all the fear and the uncertainties and the worries. Is somebody watching me? Yes, they are. Angels are watching you. Demons are watching you. Hopefully they're watching with fear and trembling. Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? So we've got to make the shift away from the earthly things that are tying people up in fear and bondage. We're meant to be a people of faith, not a people of fear. Could there be unpleasant times ahead of us? Oh, yes. The three boys were bound, thrown into a fire. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to you. In other words, bow down to you as though you're God. Our God is well able to save us. But if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. Incensed with rage, he had the fire heated 7 times hotter, had them thrown in. The poor guys that had to throw them in got burned, killed. And then he's looking into the fire, however that worked. There's 4 in there. Didn't we throw 3 in there? It looks like he looks like the son of the gods or son of God or something like that. Get them out. Brought them out. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. But those boys had to come to the point where they said, we're not bowing our knee to you, Nebuchadnezzar, because our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing the knee to you. So some of us, we're going to need to make some decisions. And you'll know when you need to make that decision. And it'll have to be your decision. You can't have other people making that decision for you. It has to be your own decision. Because it's when it's your own decision, God will give you your own grace for it. And if it means real trouble, then it means real trouble. But it means deliverance in that moment, it means deliverance in that moment. And I can't guarantee either. Because those boys had to settle it. Many, 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 many people who have gone before us have had to make that choice, either before the sword or before the lion or before the place where people would be burned. They all had to make that decision. Am I going to bow to this thing, or am I going to stand in Christ? And many of them went into glory before the natural number of their days because they would not yield to that demon spirit manifesting through that emperor. Or whether it is today manifesting through some group somewhere in the world, we have to make those decisions. So we're not trying to raise you in a namby-pamby cotton wool gospel. I would be doing you a disservice by trying to raise you in a gospel where everything from now on is going to be sweet and lovely and always go well. You'll end up a weak, spineless thing at the end of it who represents more like a spiritual jelly than somebody who's a mighty man or woman of God. Of course, I'm not volunteering for it. Well, I have already anyway. You have to. It has to be a whatever comes submission to Christ. It's not a. If you've made a conditional submission to Christ on the condition that things always go nicely, nah, that's not submission to Christ at all. Submission to Christ is actually entering into an army. It's also entering into a family. And if we know anything about family, not everything goes well in family either. Little brothers and sisters can fight each other, argue each other, get a wee bit bitter toward each other. If you're a bit bitter toward your brother and sister right now, please deal with it. Please don't be a fountain of bitterness that spews dishonor over other people. Because you know what the Bible says about a gossip divides close friends. And there's 7 things that God doesn't like at all. In fact, he hates them. One of them is those who sow division among brethren. So if you've got a bit of bitterness in your heart toward other sons and daughters of God, and what's coming out of your mouth is potentially going to create division and divide close friends. You need to deal with it. You really do. How do I get onto that? Don't know. But we'll get back to the issue of a conditional submission to Christ is not really a submission to Christ. God is not on a performance orientation with us. It's not a deal that God, if everything goes well and things are nice and you fix this and you fix that and all this is always lovely, then I will serve you and I'll believe in you. Come on, get over that. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God, you are. Your creator, your master, your Lord. I'm a sinner. And I need forgiveness. And I need reconciliation. I want to come back to you, but I don't know how. Oh, Jesus is your son? That's how? Okay, I believe in Jesus. I believe in what he's done. Lord, I submit to you as my Lord and my Savior. I submit to you. I submit to you, my King and my Lord. Oh, I'm placed in a world that hates me? Oh, well, that's part of the deal. So there could be some trouble because the world doesn't like me just like it doesn't like you. Okay, that's part of the deal. I'll embrace that. That's just how it'll be. So, Lord, I'm going to serve you whether people like me or not. I'm going to serve you whether people love me or not. I'm going to serve you whether people put nice things on Facebook or not. That's why I don't look at it much. I'm going to serve you if people put things on Twitter that are nice or bad against me or not. I don't even look at Twitter. What about Instagram? Don't look at it. People say, but that's a communication of the world. Yes, it is selectively. But it's not a communication of the world into my heart and into my mind. I'm in charge of that conversation. I'm not yielding my mind or my heart to the values expressed in any of those things because that's not the thing I'm yielded to. I'm yielded to Jesus Christ. Come on, we've got to grow up on that. People are worried about all the opinions that Facebook expresses. Why even bother looking at them? If you have to be liked by everybody, you're going to be miserable. If you want to be liked by everybody, don't preach the gospel. Go and sell ice cream. Somebody else said that, not me. The Bible is the story of true redemption. Simply put, redemption means to buy back. It means a bit more than that, but simply put, it means that. It means to buy back. Man chose to break relationship with God and go his own way. And God so loved man, or humankind, he chose to offer reconciliation. He had already chosen it, but the context, he chose to offer reconciliation. The only thing stopping the reunion was the debt incurred by man's sin and its effect upon the entire creation. So man chose to go his own way, independent from God. God has offered reconciliation. The problem is that the debt of sin that's been developed, that's affected ourselves and all of creation, needs to be dealt with. That's where redemption comes in. So all through history, various tribes, various peoples have had understandings that somehow evil is terrible, that doing bad things to people is wrong, and so on and so forth. And so they've had various ways of trying to somehow gain favor from what they think are gods, small g, or from spirit worlds, trying to do things that would ward spirits off, or doing things that would appease the wrath or the anger of certain gods in their thinking and their world, and have done all sorts of things to try and appease, excuse me, gods that they have in their minds. All sorts of things. The issue of that is it stems from the truth that yes, there is a problem. Yes, there is an issue. Yes, there is this separation. Yes, there is this problem that mankind, therefore all creation, has And it does need to be dealt with, but we've tried to come up with all sorts of ways to deal with it, and it doesn't work. As humanity, we've ended up worshiping demons. We've worshipped ourselves. We've worshipped moons and suns and stars. And we've worshipped monkeys and elephants and all myriads of things that people have attached value to as though it's a god. And they've offered things to them. All trying to gain some sort of sense of peace, excuse me, and somehow some sort of reconnection back to whoever it is their god. I want to tell you, it's all been futile. It's all been meaningless. It's all been hopeless. It's produced so much bondage. It's produced so much despair. It's produced dispute. It's really so much mess on the planet. But the true and living God has had a solution all the way through. And because of the seriousness of sin, my voice is playing games. Because of the seriousness of sin, I'm trying to lower it. Because of the seriousness of sin and the gravity of sin, and the deadliness of sin, it's taken the substitute. It's taken a substitute to step forward. In other words, what am I saying? This: that God in His Word and His law sowed into the minds of the people that He would provide a substitute. Jesus is our substitute, and that substitute would step in place of the one who was accused or the one who was guilty, and that one would step in. And that person who was guilty, the guilt was transferred to that one, and that person could go free. Here's the problem when it came to another man stepping into our place, was every other man also had a debt. Every human being on earth was affected by the same poison. Every human being on earth has the same issue. So it couldn't be, you can't have another man step into your place in judgment in terms of eternal judgment, because they would actually be taking judgment for themselves and it won't work for you. So it takes somebody who is sinless, somebody who is not the seed of Adam, somebody who is sinless to step in and become that sin offering for us, take our place, and we could go free. That act of redemption, that act of being a substitute. So all the way through Israel's history, God was setting up the understanding that there would be somebody who would step in and release His people from their sin. So there's one solution and one solution only that God has provided for us to be able to be redeemed out of the place of being subject to bondage in this world. There's only one avenue that's been provided. And that is through the substitute of His own Son for us. Through the giving of His life as an offering for sin to release us from that curse, from that bondage, from that power, to release us so that we can be reconciled to our Father and we can begin a whole new walk with Him called being a son or a daughter of God. And so, when Jesus steps forth as the Redeemer, the one who buys back, the one who steps into the place to pay the price that another one needed to pay, He becomes our Redeemer. And whenever anybody puts their faith in Jesus and acknowledges Him as the Son of God and asks Him to come to be their Lord and their Savior and recognize that He has gone to the cross for them, that redemption, that treasure is activated for them. Most of us know about activation. I've done a reasonable amount of work through the years with epoxy resins and a little bit with acrylic resins. And epoxy resins, they can sit in those containers for as long as the shelf life of that product. The part A, part B, whatever the ratios are, part A, part B. And they can sit on my shelf for years. I've got epoxy resins that are years old in little bottles. But when I take them off the shelf and I mix part A with part B and that chemical reaction starts to happen, that activation starts to happen, those two resins that have been living separately suddenly become a very powerful agent for all sorts of things because it's been activated. When you, John, put your faith in Jesus for you, when you submitted your life to Jesus, all of the treasures of redemption were activated for you. You're still learning what they are, and that's the course for all of us. But the moment you receive Christ, the moment you were baptized in Him, all of those treasures were activated for you, because you, one part of the epoxy, and Christ, the other part of the epoxy, you became one. I'm using a very simple illustration here. Jesus is greater than any part of epoxy resin, but I'm trying to create an illustration. Your heart and His heart, your spirit and His heart and His spirit, your faith and His word, your receptivity to Him was like those two things being mixed together, and you cannot separate epoxy resin once it's been blended. It's impossible to separate them. They become one substance. And you and I, having come into Christ, something has been catalyzed, something has been activated, and you have become one with Him. That's why baptism is so important. That's why receiving His word with faith is so important, because you become one spirit with Him, just like that resin illustration I used, and it cannot be separated from then on. And all of the treasures of redemption are yours from that moment on. It's just a matter of learning about them. Somebody's going to go away and say, I'm epoxy resin now. If the word epoxy doesn't sound good to you, choose another resin that's got the same kind of, you know. But that's a very natural thing, but I'm just trying to create an illustration. You see, some people want to think that everybody in the world has got all the things that Jesus died for, and the love of the Father for them and so on. Well, yes, God loves the world, but the treasures of redemption are released for the person who comes into Christ. Because the treasures of redemption are totally conditional on you becoming one with Jesus. Is it exclusive? Yes. But the gospel is inclusive in the sense, whosoever will believe, whosoever will trust, whosoever, on that basis, it's for everybody, but it takes somebody to make a choice, because when you make the choice, those things become yours, and there's no other avenue to those things but through Christ Himself. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I don't care what any philosophers and fake tolerance people say. I say it's fake tolerance because they'll tolerate you if you believe what they believe, but if you don't believe what they believe, they're very intolerant. So don't talk to me about tolerance. The gospel is for everybody, but it's exclusively through Jesus. It is not through anybody else. It is not through anybody else. That statement I read, the Bible is a story of redemption, is just a wonderful little condensed statement by Julia Phillips from Bone County, I think Iowa or somewhere. I just want to give credit to her for that statement, because I'm not trying to plagiarize her work. See, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Paul knows and understands totally that everybody who comes to Christ through the power of His blood, through the redemptive power of His once for all sacrifice, that you and I have been purchased. That's another part of redemption. You and I have been purchased. You've been purchased out of something where your body was being used for something, and you've been purchased out of that, and now you are purposed for something far greater. You've been purchased out of bondage, out of sin, out of darkness, out of whatever it is, and you've been purchased out of that, so that's not to rule over you anymore, establish your value anymore, establish your destiny anymore. You've been purchased out of that, and what you've been purchased for by the blood of Jesus is to enjoy the treasures of redemption. And to come into the knowledge of the love of the Heavenly Father for you, to come into the companionship of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and to come into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He supplies, which enables all of that activity to take place in you and I. People talk about destiny, but I want to tell you this, that God has already established a destiny for us, and when we come into Christ, that destiny becomes assured because we're in Him, and it's the destiny of Christ. And the person in the Bible, a person who pays to release somebody else out of their slavery because maybe they've been purchased to be a slave, or maybe they sold themselves into slavery to pay debt or to whatever crisis they were in. The person who's willing to pay for them and set them free is called a redeemer. Boaz was a redeemer for Ruth and the property that was Naomi's husband's birthright. Another man who was a closer relative had the right to purchase that redemption and have that right and the right to marry Ruth as a wife. But Ruth had fallen in love with Boaz, if you like, and Boaz was pretty keen on her. And Boaz goes to the other person who's a closer relative and says, "Do you want to take on the birthright and do you want to marry Ruth?" The guy says no. And he says, "Right, I'm going to." So Boaz steps in. He pays whatever the redemption price is to redeem that property into him so that Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth would have an inheritance. And Ruth, who had been a Gentile, was now part of Israel, and now she becomes part of the lineage of King David and part of the lineage of the line of Jesus, the Messiah. And so we see this beautiful story of redemption in that. We see the story of redemption when the prodigal son comes home. Even though he comes home and he says, "If he can just make me a servant, that'll be enough." God's not interested in making somebody just a servant. He's totally interested when somebody returns and repents to actually reposition him as a son in the family, robed and ringed and sandaled, who is celebrated because it's the father's redemption of that boy. When we see the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 of his 100 sheep in a safe place and goes out looking for that one sheep and finds that one sheep and brings that sheep home safely and then celebrates with all his friends. That's another picture of redemption. So I want to tell you, my friends, if you're lost today, there's a shepherd who's looking for you. And he's not looking for you to take you captive in that sense. He's looking for you to bring you into the Father's house of safety and love and goodness. And so this treasure, I'm going to quickly run over them very briefly, then we're finishing. The treasures of redemption are among these things. There's adoption. There's acceptance. There's redemption. We've been talking about that briefly. There's forgiveness. There's wisdom. There's an inheritance. There's the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's life. There's grace. There's citizenship. These are all things that have massive implications that are part of the treasures of our redemption. You see, the wages of sin is death, my friends. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." So let's all stand this morning. There's some people who have some choices to make. I want to tell you, my friends, receiving Jesus as your Lord and having the hope of eternal life and the hope of heaven is an incredible, amazing deal. If that's all the deal was, in that sense, it's still fantastic and absolutely fantastic, mind-blowing. But it's actually it's more than that. As glorious as that is, it's actually more than that, because it's the treasure of God's provision that He won for us now, being given to us, being made available to us, and being provisioned for us. And as sons and daughters of God, we've already been blessed with it all, but we're still finding out about it. That's where the journey is, finding out about it. Because we have an enemy who wants to keep us blind to it, but we have the Holy Ghost who is the one that opens our eyes to it. So I'm praying right now that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would rest upon every one of us, would rest upon you all, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know Him better, that you'd know the hope to which you're called, that you would know the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints, and that you would know the incomparably great power that is toward you because you believe. And I'm going to add to that my own prayer, that Father, You would open our eyes to the beauty and the glory of the treasure that is in our redemption. And all that treasure, Lord, we would come to see and understand and be able to walk in, to bring glory to Your grace, to bring glory to Your name, and to be people who can manifest Your goodness and life into the world around us. Father, I ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you're standing here and you're saying, or even on live stream, I haven't received Jesus into my life. I haven't come into union with Him. I haven't put my faith in Him. I want to do that today. That's what I want to do today. I want to be redeemed. I want to be reunited with God, with my Heavenly Father. I don't understand it all, but that's what my heart's just being drawn. I'm going to present an invitation to you today to receive the offer that God is making you. And the offer is that if you would come to the Lord and open your heart to Me and confess that you need Me and you need to be forgiven and put your trust in Jesus, My Son, and believe that He is My Son, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be redeemed. And you will not be the possession of something that's tried to rule you. You'll be the possession of your lovely, loving Heavenly Father. Who is that? Just put up your hand, because I'm going to ask you to identify. Just put up your hand, and then I'm going to invite you up. Who is that? God bless you up the back there, sir. Thank you so much. Who else wants to receive Jesus today? Who else wants to come into this place where you start to experience the treasure that God's got for you? Who else? Somebody else who wants to become a Christian today, wants to become a follower of Christ today. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. If you're sitting by somebody that you don't know, but maybe they've come here for the first time, maybe this is the very first time, and to do something like this is just a big step, just say to them, I'll come with you if that'll help you. Just say that to them. I'll come with you if that'll help you. I'll come with you if that'll help you. I'll come with you if that'll help you. Because to open your heart and ask Him to come into your life publicly is a really powerful thing. It's not for me, it's for you. Not about me, it's about you. Somebody online, I don't know which camera to look at, this one. There's somebody online and you're that's where your heart is at today. You're saying, God, I don't understand it all, but I want You to come into my life. I want You to forgive me of all my sin. Give me a new life. I'll get you to pray with us as well. Would you like to come down, my friend up there? You want to come down? If there's anybody else, you can join. You can still join in. I'm going to come. Friends, go. What's your name? Sorry. I was too far away when I asked. I should have got a bit closer. What's your name?
Kaiser.
God bless you, my friend. God bless you. You want to receive Jesus? You do? That's a good thing. You know this man? Okay. How about you stretch out your hand to Kaiser today? And let's all pray this together, because you may be somebody who just hasn't been able to cluck the courage up, but God's still going to do something in your life. I'm going to get you to pray after me, but the key thing is you just mean it in your own heart. Okay, Kaiser? How about you all pray with me? Father, today, I thank you for drawing me to you. I open my heart to you, and I confess to you that I've been a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I need so much forgiveness. But Lord, you have promised that if I confess my sin, you are just, you are faithful to forgive me of all my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So Lord, right now, I receive your forgiveness. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart, fill my life, become my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your presence. And I ask you to make me your child. I receive you as my Father. In Jesus' name, I believe that Jesus is your Son, that he died on a cross for me to break the power of my sin and to reconcile me back to you. So I receive you, Lord. I'm now your son. I am now your son. You can say daughter if that's applicable to you. I am now your son. You are now my father, my Lord, my best friend. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Father, right now. God bless you, Kaiser. These guys are just going to be with you and going to just share with you a bit more and talk and just talk a few, pray a few more things with you, okay? Jacob, God bless you, man. Father, we just want to thank you for this gathering right now, this time together. We want to say, Lord, open up your word to us. I bless your people today. I honor them before you as your workmanship, as your poetry, all precious in your sight. So today, Lord, I bless them in Jesus' name. May your presence be so powerful around every person's life. Give us opportunities to love people, to share your word with people, and to minister your goodness to people this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. I've kept you for a while. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us. And have a wonderful life.